Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 in your Bibles, and we'll start in verse 19. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. And if you found it, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Now, admittedly, we're not taking it expositorily, verse by verse type of message. It's going to be a springboard for what we're going into this morning in Luke chapter 16. In verse 19, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would ascend him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. I'm not preaching on this. I just to help us with some understanding of the context here. If they're not going to accept the word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, they're not going to accept that somebody rose from the dead. Okay, that's the idea here. They didn't have the complete word of God that we have today, but they had enough of the Word of God. They had the Old Testament, the Moses, and the prophets. The Bible, there's nothing more powerful than the Word of God, people. Nothing. How many of you have been convicted by the Word of God? Yeah. Nothing else did that but the Word of God. All right? Now, if somebody rising from the dead, that'd be scary. That'd be kind of eye-opener. But that's not going to cause me to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the person Lord and Savior. So, that's what he was saying. All right. And verse 30, and he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I think Jesus knows if his word is powerful or not. I mean, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And the Bible is very clear about the power of God's word. This may seem like a weird title for this message, because obviously this is a passage of Scripture on hell, but I want to use it not just for the lost. It's possible somebody here this morning would say, I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure I even believe in all that. I'm not sure what I believe in. Or you might say, you think you're saved, but you have some doubts. Or you might be convinced you're saved, but it's because you're a good person, or it's because you've been to church your whole life, even a Baptist church your whole life. Well, your mom and dad were saved, so you have to be going to heaven, or something along those lines. The message is for you, but really, the title of the message will show that this is for Christians, because the title message this morning is the convictions of a soul winner. The convictions of a soul winner. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning. I need you this morning. I cannot do this without you, and I don't even need to try. Lord, to try it in my own strength is wrong. It's sin. And Lord, I know that it also sin. If we come to you and we pretend like everything's okay, and we come to church and we act like everything's fine, and yet you speak to us about certain things, and we won't respond. We will make changes in our lives. So Lord, I just ask that you would work through the message today. And Lord, for the lost, that they would realize their need of a Savior and be saved today. They wouldn't leave this place without getting that settled. For the Christian, that we would
be challenged to be somebody who cares about souls, cares about the lost, cares about telling others about Christ. And even those who do tell others, that they'd be challenged to tell more, to have more compassion, to have more zeal, to have more fervency, to have more conviction. I don't think any of us have arrived. And Lord, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him that sins. So Lord, I pray you'd work. Maybe there's other needs this morning. Maybe somebody needs encouragement. Maybe somebody's hurting, somebody's struggling. Lord, we know you can meet needs in a way that only you can, and I pray we'd respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. There's several things that I'll never forget regarding ministry, and there's a couple of them I just kind of want to mention this morning. One of them was just a few days ago, actually. I have a feeling I'll never forget this. It was an interesting conversation that my wife and I had with somebody who had visited our church not too long ago. We followed up, and we talked with her, and it was a very interesting conversation, because as we got into things of eternity and talking about the Lord, she talked about how she worships the Great Spirit. And long story short, she has some Native American culture in her life, and so she worships the Great Spirit. She talked about meditation and talked about some visions that she had in her meditations, and it was really quite intriguing, to be honest with you. I mean, it was kind of interesting, but obviously there's nothing biblically based about any of that. And I was kind, but I allowed her to speak for a little bit, and then it was my turn, and she allowed me to speak. And so I talked about the Lord, and I talked about God, and I talked about heaven and hell, and truth is, she knew a lot of what I was talking about. And she, like the Romans did with Paul in the book of Acts, when he went to Mars Hill, she intermingled true Christianity with all of this false belief. And remember, Paul on Mars Hill, he talked about all of the commemorations, all of the statues or idols or all of the figurines or all of the plaques or whatever that was there that was dedicated to this God. And then this God, and then this God, and this God, and this God, and this God. And then there was one that said the unknown God, right? And Paul said, let me tell you about the unknown God. Let me tell you about the true God that you are acknowledging. There's something else. Let me tell you about that something else. And he preached the word of God, and many were saved that day. And I did my best to do that with this lady, but really when I was talking, I got this feeling from her that while she said she believed the Bible, and she won't question anything in the Word of God. And she said that. And when I showed her some truths of the Word of God that in a kindest way I could possibly do, and I didn't get as far as I wanted to show her that what you're talking about just isn't according to Scripture. I'm not trying to bash culture. I'm not trying to offend you in any means whatsoever. She goes, I don't think you're trying to offend me. I don't gather that at all. I was grateful that I was coming across that way. And she said, and she acknowledged that what the Bible said contradicted what she was saying. Woo, I love it when that happens. You know, she was just accepting that truth, but she didn't come to a place of decision or anything like that. She's like, man. She was struggling. Like, I see what you're saying. But this just destroys everything that I've ever always known. She didn't say that out loud, but you could tell that was real. That was the struggle. That was the struggle. I get what you're saying, but this means a lot's got to change. and she was accepting what the Bible said. It wasn't my opinion. It was just straight from the Word of God. And she was acknowledging a head knowledge, but it hadn't worked in her heart. And I pray for her. I'm not going to give her a name. I hope she comes back sometime. But pray for her. But Lord knows her name. But I got this feeling of her, like, really? Really? Like, it wasn't like, no, I don't agree with you. No, you're being mean. Nothing. It was like, oh, you know? And so there's another scenario that I remember. Now, this was a few days ago. I don't know that I'll ever forget that. I hope I don't. It causes me, when I think about it, to pray for her. There's somebody else who had some kids in our Christian school when we were in Batesville, Arkansas. And when we got there, it was amazing. We had a very, very, very small youth group. And very quickly, about four or five girls, I think, got saved. Very quickly in our first arrival there, they thought they were saved, and I don't remember all the details. It's just I remember my wife being able to lead several of them to the Lord pretty quickly after messages, things like that. And then a couple of guys got saved right away. And youth group grew and things like that over time, but when it was very small, and I remember one of them getting saved, and I went to dad and mom were in the church, and they had already said, you know, they had already given permission when our kids, some parents, and I understand this, I get this, I felt this way before too. When a child is at the point where they're going to make a decision like that, can you point them to me? I want to be able to handle that. But this dad said, go ahead. You know, you have freedom to go ahead and if they raise their hand for salvation or something like that, go and deal with it. And so she got saved, and then I went to Scott and I said, hey Scott, you know, your daughter, she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, personal Lord and Savior. Just wanted to talk to you about that and I had some questions about him, honestly. And I just want to talk to you about that and just, you know, let you know that she did that and now she knows that she's saved for an eternity. And he looked at me and goes, do you really believe that? These guys been in the church. He taught a Sunday school class. We were only there like a few months. And does you really believe that? I was like, believe what? That you can know for sure? It's like, yeah. You know? That's what the Bible says. And I asked him to kind of review it with me. Like, what? Tell me. He's just quoting scripture. King James. I mean, he was quoting scripture. And I'm like, he goes, yeah, but how can you know that you know that you know? I mean, how can you? I'm like, 1 John says that you may know that you have eternal life. Yes, I believe that. And I'll never forget those two situations, those two scenarios there. Really? I mean, do you really believe that? And I did my best to carefully explain the gospel, and he listened intently, and I spoke of Christ's death and burial and resurrection. I just went through some things that he already knew, and I could tell he was kind of tracking it and things like that. But to the question, do you really believe that? To him, he was a very intellectual guy. He is just one of those guys that is a very high IQ, very intellectual. And to him, the gospel was incredibly unbelievable. To have a God who would come and die for his creation's sins, to him, what educated individual would believe that somebody would die for somebody who rejected them? And this lady also just thinking, this contradicts everything that I've ever known, everything that I've ever believed. I didn't realize that actually what the Bible says contradicts what my culture has said. I thought they went hand in hand. She really thought they went hand in hand. Do you really believe the gospel? I'm asking you this morning, do you really believe the gospel? Real belief isn't evidenced by what we say. It is evidenced by what we do. If we are gripped by the reality of truth, it will change our behaviors. Who do you worship? Do you worship God? Well, we're called to come and worship Jesus Christ, and then we are commanded to extend that worship through a life of service. I want to talk about some underlying beliefs that accompany obedient witness and obedient service. And everything we're talking about has to do with somebody being saved, but everything we're talking about has to do with the challenge for soul winners to tell people about Jesus Christ. History tells us that strong convictions precede great action. So number one, why convictions matter? Why convictions matter? Why does it matter that you're convicted about this? When a person deeply believes something is true, that it makes a difference, that person will act on it for good or bad. When you believe something is true and you believe it's going to make a difference, it's going to cause you to act on it. There's a man named William Wilberforce during the English battle in 1759 to 1833 against slavery. He had everything to gain by remaining silent and everything to lose by hanging his career as a politician on an unpopular issue. But he spoke up because of his deep conviction that human trafficking is wrong. The heroes of biblical history demonstrate that same principle. Abraham was strong. He had a strong conviction of faith, and he demonstrated that by following God to a land that he didn't know. And Esther had a strong conviction of responsibility to use her position to save her people from being destroyed, right? And there are the disciples who had strong conviction that Christ commanded them to deliver the gospel that preceded their great actions of preaching the gospel. Regardless of the persecution, regardless of hard times, they preached the word of God. And all the way through God's word, it's demonstrated that there are people who believed what they believed and it prompted them and stirred them to action. I just see in the word of God, there are people who said, I believe this, and that stirred them to action. I think if we're going to say as Christians, I ask you the question, do you believe these things are true? And I think if we believe it, it ought to stir us to action. It really should. Love for Christ compels our witness. Biblical convictions propel our witness. And I think that strong convictions will precede great actions. And if they do, what are those convictions? I believe great actions are preceded by strong convictions. And if you don't have great actions, I'm going to challenge you to evaluate whether or not you even have the strong convictions. What I'm saying is this, if you don't want to witness to somebody, and I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, because I don't know. I don't see you at Walmart. I don't see you in your neighborhood. I don't see you at work. I don't know what you're telling people. I'm just saying if you don't have desire, and this is a reminder for me, because we don't wake up in the morning usually just saying, all right, here we go. I'm ready to go. It's got to be something we've got to remind ourselves of. Ask the Lord to remind ourselves, stir up our hearts. If you are lacking that strong desire, a strong desire to do something great for the Lord, I'm wondering if you have strong convictions. So what are these convictions? Conviction number one is this, realities around us. Realities around us. Some of you may remember the typhoon Haiyan, H-A-I-Y-A-N, that ravaged the Philippines. it was devastating. I didn't know all the details until I read about it. Honestly, it sustained 195 mile per hour winds, gusts up to 235 miles an hour. Water rise to 40 to 50 feet, swept away millions of homes. It stole thousands of lives. And the death toll was over 6,000. It's crazy. There were missionaries that our church in Arkansas supported that they faced tremendous loss. There was a Filipino Christian, two Filipino pastors, there's a great missionary in the Philippines, Rick Martin. Iloilo is a place where there's a Bible college, and they both graduates there. They lost their lives. It was a devastating reality. What did America do, and what did a lot of churches do? Honestly, let's narrow it down to what did churches do for these individuals? Some of you remember back in the early 2000s or the late 90s when Haiti faced a huge earthquake, and I mean, it was just devastating. Lots of people lost their lives, and there were some missionaries who technically, according to the government, weren't supposed to be there. And a lot of churches got behind the work that they were doing, and when they heard of the devastation, and they rallied and they gave, across our continent, Red Cross raised over $16 million in organized volunteers, relief efforts for this situation in Haiyan. And churches got together and they gave money to missionaries and to the works of native pastors there. Many people sacrificially gave thousands of dollars. Remember our church giving money to a man named Mike Coop, when there was a hurricane that went through the Cuba area and the Caribbean and things like that, and Mike Coop was just doing relief and used it as an opportunity to witness to people, and churches got behind him. See, there's something about a tragedy that evokes immediate response. I mean, in our world, the pictures, the television footage, YouTube videos, all of these sayings rise in views, and there's a realization that calls for a response from people. But there are other realities just as real, listen, and just as tragic this morning that we neglect. We become callous to eternal tragedies around us. There are no heart-rending pictures of a lost soul. We have no video footage of heaven or hell or the soul that lives inside every person that we encounter. But the realities of eternity are no less real than what we can view in a physical world. They are no less important. See, here's the problem. They're just forgotten. And I know this isn't an amen message right here. This is a convicting message to me as well as to anybody else. Would the Lord help me to have a passion for souls like I ought to have? Not one of us, the person who doesn't tell anybody about Christ or the person who thinks it's their priority to tell people Christ, none of us are at the place where we need to when it comes to souls. Amen? None of us are. Would we realize the realities that are around us? Those of us who know and believe and desire to share the gospel, we've got to make these realities a personal conviction. I'm challenging you, Christian. Make it a personal conviction. See, convictions are, somebody said the convictions are the spark plugs that keep the engine of faith going forward. Biblical convictions regarding the eternal souls of men and women move us forward, reason lost for Christ. If I'm going to ask a Sunday school teacher, why do you teach Sunday school? Because these dear little children need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll say that. If I'm going to ask a junior church worker, why do you work in a junior church? Because I want these people to hear about Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask a bus worker, why do you pick up children on the bus? Because if we don't bring them in, they're not going to hear about the gospel like they should. If I'm going to ask a missionary, why do you go to a foreign field? Because David prayed it earlier. Because the first fruits is to tell people about Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come to this earth? To seek and to save that which was lost. And these are the convictions. And if we don't make those convictions, if we don't have these biblical convictions, then we're not going to accomplish what God would have us to. Biblical convictions regarding the eternal souls of men and women move us forward in reaching the lost for Christ. The realities around us, that was number one. Number two, hell. Hell is another conviction. We read about that in Luke 16. To be frank, I don't like to think about hell. I don't like to think about suffering. I don't like to think of, remember when Japan had that huge tsunami? And I mean, there was an earthquake and then the tsunami hit. I mean, it devastated them. I don't like to think. I mean, people were intrigued by watching the tsunami coming on YouTube videos and just wiping out a city. And I'm like, listen, this isn't Hollywood. This is reality. I mean, we're watching people die. And you enjoy that? You think that's intriguing? I don't understand that. And I don't like to think about the suffering and pain that the people in the Philippines face with Haiyan. I can block the pain of those things from my mind, but it doesn't change their pain. My disregard, I could have that for the loss caused by these tragedies doesn't bring moms and dads back from the grave. I can ignore it. I'm in America. We're good. Just go on with our day and focus on what we're focusing on and pretend that it's not there, but it's there. People are suffering and people are hurting, and it doesn't bring the pastors back who were killed to their congregations. It doesn't rebuild the churches or the houses. It doesn't undo any destruction that's been done, and it certainly doesn't prompt me to give to relief to the suffering. If I block it out, all that does is just kind of makes me feel better. And in the same way, and you say, well, that's horrible. Yeah, it is. In the same way, we can block out the reality of hell from our minds. It doesn't change the facts that there is still a real place called hell. And every day, people are dying and going to an eternity in hell. People you talk to, the people you work with, people you go to school with, your next door neighbor, your family member. They don't trust Christ as their Savior. And you can try to block it out of your mind, but it doesn't change that fact. Jesus kept the reality of hell before his eyes. That's why he spoke of it often. He spoke more about hell than he did of heaven. And perhaps the most known reference is this rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. It says in verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, to see if Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Christ details the torment of anguish and of hell. He tells of other passages of the separation and darkness, of the loss and comfort of light. In Matthew 8, verse 12, says this, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He said in Matthew 13, 50, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Revelation 20, we talked about it this morning, verse 14 and 15. "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the what death? Second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I wonder if we could YouTube video hell for 5 minutes. For 5 minutes. We would never think that soul. Listen, if we could just view hell for 5 minutes, none of us would ever think that winning souls is optional. None of us would ever say, oh, that's the pastor's responsibility. That's the leadership's responsibility. I think every one of us would say, we've got to tell people about that place because people are burning and dying for an eternity. That would be what's on our hearts. I don't have that conviction like I should. But we all need to hit a huge wake-up call about the reality of hell. We need to have convictions. We need to be aware of the realities around us. We need to be aware of the reality of hell. We need to be aware of the eternal soul, number three. If we believe the Bible, how many believe the Bible? Say amen. Then we believe that every person is born with an eternal soul. And we believe that every person will live somewhere, either heaven or hell. Scripture, plainly tells us that people who don't trust Christ as their Savior will go to hell. And those who receive Jesus Christ, praise God, like Pamela did yesterday, and Ashley did a week before, and you have done, some of your family members and friends have done. Those who receive Christ will spend eternity in heaven. It's an eternal soul. You don't just die and turn it into nothing. That's a huge conviction. That's a heavy conviction. That ought to compel us. That ought to motivate us. Another conviction we ought to have is there's one way of salvation. Amen? You agree with that? There's one way of salvation? Not many ways. This lady we talked to before I got into talking about eternity, this lady we talked to just said, you know, I just kind of think we're all going to heaven. I mean, like God's going to let everybody go. Just, you know, when we die, you know, they're sincere and they're sincere and they're sincere and they're sincere. And so we'll all make it. And although the world doesn't like to hear about an exclusive gospel, you know, let's just be inclusive for everything and everybody in this world. The Bible that you believe in says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Whose name is that? Say it out loud. Jesus. Some people have this idea that heaven is a lot like a mall. There are many roads that lead to the mall. Every one of them is good. The same way, there are a lot of different religions, but they will all lead to the same place, and they're all good. And if you know and believe the Bible, you know that this is a fallacy. None of these things are true. Jesus plainly said in John 14, 6, I am the what? Way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We believe that. We believe that. Amen? We believe that. I'm glad there's a way. Amen? I'm glad that he provided a way. Right? I'm grateful for that. But I'm concerned that we've forgotten the reality of his words. See, let's not be guilty of giving lip service to the truth that salvation is exclusively available through Christ, but live as if everyone around us is okay. We don't make the effort to share the truth. We don't make the effort to tell people about Jesus Christ with people who are on a real road to a real hell. See, there is one way to heaven, and there's one road to heaven, but broad is the way that leads to hell, and there's many people on it. And if all religious roads lead to the same place, let me say this, they do. It's just not heaven. It's not heaven. Yeah, all those roads lead to one place, and that's hell. The simple answer is that if they all led to the same place as in heaven, why would I witness to anybody? If everybody's good, why would I tell anybody about Jesus Christ? I wouldn't tell anybody about Jesus Christ because you got your way, and we're good to go, and let's just all enjoy heaven together. But if I forget that others around me are most likely on that one road, on the many roads, I should say, to hell, if I forget that others around me are most likely on the broad road to destruction, Matthew 7:13 tells us, why would I make an effort to warn them of the coming destruction if I forget about that? There was a Newsweek religion survey reported that many evangelical Christians have lost their bearings on eternal realities. Surveyors asked people who profess to be born-again Christians, can a good person who does not share your religious beliefs attain salvation or go to heaven? An unbelievable 68% answered yes. Yeah, you got your way, I got mine. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John 3:7? You must be born what? Again. You want heaven, you have to be born again. Yeah. Basic convictions. Every person has an eternal soul. The hell is real. Heaven is freely offered. But let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? If we really believe that, we would be passionate to tell others of Christ. Another conviction is a head-to-heart conviction. See, realities around us, the conviction of hell, the conviction of eternal soul, the conviction of one way of salvation, and the head-to-heart conviction. I was terrible at math because I was a slacker. I was just a slacker, so I did not get good scores in math. After I grew up and got a little more of that immaturity out of me, I realized, oh, I could have handled this if I would have applied myself to it, you know. But how many of you would say, I remember algebra class? Anybody remember algebra class? Okay. I remember bonehead math. I'm not sure I remember algebra class, but no. In high school when you had algebra, maybe some would be junior high when they had algebra in an advanced class or something like that, you learned some of the concepts in algebra. How many of you remember in algebra, they were in your head, but they never really gripped your heart? How many of you were the ones that said, ooh, I loved this? Anybody like that? Come on, don't be shy. Put that hand up. Yeah. Brother Glenn, you too? Anybody else? Oh, Brother Mike. All right, Chris. All right. Yeah. The rest of us were saying, am I ever going to use this in life? Who was like me? Yeah. There we go. Am I ever really going to need this in my life? Mm-mm. I still have yet to apply it. Too often, this is how we treat convictions of the gospel. We know them to be true, but practically we forget they are as real as a person sitting next to you. As real as a person that you see at the grocery store. Somehow these truths that we agree with right here, they do not move from our head to our heart. Jesus Christ overflowed with compassion, didn't he? He was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. The Bible tells us that happened 5 times. He felt their needs and he kept eternal realities before him. And we ought to do that if we have compassion, a conviction of eternal realities that would move us to action. And a Christian with the heart of Jesus Christ, I love the song, "Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes." And that would help us in our lives in a couple of ways. First, we would have the compassion to pray. If we saw people with compassion, we would have compassion to pray. When we think of compassion, we think of terms of rushing to help or being in a hurry to be a part of something. But one of the most compassionate things you can do is pray. It's what Jesus told us to do. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The only prayer request Jesus ever gave us, the only prayer request Jesus ever told us to ask, he saw the reality that the multitudes were like sheep without a shepherd, and he expressed that, and he the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Jesus, how many of you have ever taken a prayer request that somebody asked you to pray for, and you added it to your prayer list? Anybody ever did that? Yeah. Jesus asked you to add something to your prayer list. If Jesus asked you to pray for something, don't you think you ought to pray for it? Don't you think it should probably be at the top of your prayer list? It ought to be at the top of my prayer list, but it's not half the time. And he asked us to pray for these things. And I guarantee you, the more we pray about something, the more passionate we'll be about it in our lives. Some people have short bursts of compassion. I've been guilty of that. Just kind of on fire right here, right now. Let's go. And then it fizzles out after a little bit. But compassion in that way is usually based on emotion. I don't want to, Brother Dave preached about smooth preaching. Didn't get a chance to hear that message on Wednesday night. That was a powerful message. I don't want to try to bring somebody to an emotional decision, because emotions fizzle out and they're responding actions. If we want to make a difference for the long haul, we need to continually respond to convictions of the truth of the Word of God and the gospel and work this into our lives as a regular routine. Soul winning is not an activity to fit in as it works in our schedule, or it's an opportunity to take advantage of, or an opportunity to take advantage of it that happens across upon our path. If I have time, this is a command from God and ought to be a priority in my life. There are people where you live, and who you interact with, who don't know Jesus, and without a doubt, there are people around you. There are people around you who would trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior if you told them of the good news of Jesus Christ. They exist. God put them in your life for a reason. The question is, will you? Another conviction is heavenly affections. This is the last one. Heavenly affections. Colossians 3. I like it. This is one of the first verses I memorized when I was at Bible college. Verse 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. most of the Christians in this world, the average, that includes myself, we want the best life now. We just want our best life now. Please ourselves, enjoy ourselves. We want to be great, or we want to achieve personal goals, or just get everything. People work so hard to get everything just right in their life. Newsflash, it's never going to be just right, no matter how hard you try. Martha. Christ did promise to give life more abundantly. He is the one who can provide joy. Jesus is the one who can provide satisfaction for you. Jesus is the one who came to make us ready for a life that's to come. That's going to be the perfect life in heaven. Amen. That's going to be the life that is perfect. And when we have a conviction about the realities of life and the reality that this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm just a pilgrim traveling through this world, and we want to make sure we got everything in order. We want to make sure that we're making enough money. And listen, I'm not saying all these are bad in and of themselves, but I think you got to take care of your family and things like that. That's fine. But we see an opportunity to make money. We just jump on that just because there it is. But haven't considered what does God want about it? Or we see a vehicle, we want to buy it. Or we see a house and we want to buy it. Or we see this and that and that. And I'm not saying material things are evil in and of themselves, but I'm saying, what's God's purpose in my life? Do I have my focus on Him, or do I have my focus on me? And God may provide some of these things, and great, praise God for them, but I guarantee He has purpose behind them to accomplish His main purpose of telling others about Jesus Christ. And we have deep-seated convictions about realities of life. We'll invest our lives in those things. I had noticed something with some of my friends in Bible college, things like that. I know I'm not old. I'm 44, and to some of you, I'm old. To some of you, I'm just a young pup. I like the older ones saying that about me. Appreciate you. Love you. But I've noticed some things amongst some of my friends, some of my coworkers, and that I've had in churches of years past. We go to a church planning conference, and we're reunited with people who are serving the Lord, and people I used to mess around with in Bible college, and people that I was, you know, goofy with and weird. And we would say we love God, we were soul winning, all that kind of stuff, but just, you know, we were very immature. As we all still have maturity left in our lives for sure, but I've noticed as I cross paths with these people, that I notice these people, these men who passionately love the Lord, as they grow older, and they're not old, but as they grow older, they become more focused in their desire to live for eternity. Their conversations are more focused on souls and on preaching and things like that. And it's as if the more they mature, the more they recognize that it's futile in our lives to invest our lives in anything except eternity. It's been racking my brain over the years, and I realized the truth of this more than just recently, but you know, I used to love sports. I used to enjoy not very long ago, I would have been following every facet of the NFL that's going on right now, and who's playing who and who wins, and yelling at the refs and all this kind of stuff, and texting people saying, I can't believe this, amongst my Christian friends, preachers, things like that. And the truth is, I just don't care anymore. I mean, if a game's on, I'm like, oh, that was awesome. But the truth is, I don't care. I just don't. It just doesn't matter. I'm not saying I'm super spiritual. I'm not. I have so much growth that I need in my life. But when we were at my mom's house yesterday eating dinner, we hadn't been over there for a while. She had the game on. The Chiefs were all playing. And we're like, oh, yeah, there's a tackle. Oh, he fumbled the ball, things like that. And I think Joe asked me, who do you want to win? I'm like, I don't care. Somebody asked my wife, who do you want to win? She's like, I don't care. I don't know why I think she said that because she doesn't care about football in general. But I said that just because it just doesn't matter to me. It's not an important part of my life. It pales in comparison to other things that matter in eternity. And I want my heart, I want my life to reflect the heart of God, the heart of the good shepherd who went after that which is lost until he found it. The lady who went after the penny until she found it. The shepherd who went after the lost sheep until he found it. I'm thankful. Listen, don't get me wrong. I am thankful for the many pleasures that God gives us. We like a pleasurable life. Amen? Come on, I like some steak. You know, it's good stuff. I like hunting. I do enjoy playing sports. I get tired now. But I like good meals. I want to find the greatest joy. I want to find the greatest joy in what initiates the cheers in heaven. The angels rejoicing over one soul that is saved. That's what I need to find my greatest joy. The Bible says when Jesus found that sheep in Luke 15, just the chapter before this one that we read today, in verses 4 through 5, when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Why is it that we make much of that? We make so much of that which has no eternal significance, but we neglect that which matters the most. Maybe it's because we've allowed our convictions concerning heaven and hell and eternal salvation, maybe we've allowed that to go in our lives. We need to come sidetracked with the task that Jesus gave us without even realizing. I'm just as guilty as anyone else in this room. I'm not browbeating anybody. We just become cold and hardened, deadened to convictions that we know are true. Say, well, what do I do about it? That's me, Pastor. What do I do about it? I've struggled with this for years. What do I do about my lack of compassion? I know it's there, and I know I should care more, and I just don't. It kills me, and I've gone to God over it millions of times, and just, Lord, help me to have compassion. I'm with your help, I'm going to be a soul winner. And I just don't follow through with it. What do you do? Somebody suggested couple reasons. I just want to give them to you real quick. Develop compassion through reading Scripture. I'm just going to have you write these down. Develop compassion through reading Scripture. Listen. If we forget about the rich man in hell, we ought to read about the rich man in hell. Maybe if you have to read about it every morning to remember the realities of eternity and the suffering Jesus Christ had to endure to save people, then do so. You're moved with compassion about the tragedies that happen in this world because you watched the YouTube video. You want to be moved with compassion about souls. Listen, this is the greatest reminder that we could possibly have. Read the Gospels. Notice Christ's compassion. Develop compassion through reading. Number two, pray for compassion for people. We talked about that, so I'm not going to spend much time on that. But don't allow your burden for people to get buried in projects and meetings and memos. The only way to sustain a heartfelt burden for souls is to pray daily. If it's not on your prayer list, it was the one thing Jesus asked you to pray for, and I'd be on top of prayer. If it's not, put it there. Keep it there. Act on every impulse of the Holy Spirit, number three. Act on every impulse of the Holy Spirit. When you're burdened by somebody, when you look at somebody's heart, when you look at somebody's life at Walmart or wherever, and you're like, oh, I need to talk about Jesus, then do it. Do it. Why am I getting rejected? We talked about that this Sunday school. Listen to that message, okay? If any Christian who has grown at all has felt God's prompting, we silence those too often, don't we? We develop a habit of silencing those because it's uncomfortable. So develop a habit of responding. The more you respond, the more conviction there will be. Number four, make sacrifices. Make sacrifices. People sacrifice when there's a tragedy in the world, right? People give, people spend time, people sacrifice. We sacrifice when a missionary asks for a great need sometimes. Financially, we might sacrifice. Sacrificing will increase your sense of its importance. It's a good feeling to know. I sacrifice and souls are saved. And last, go soul winning. Go soul winning. The best way, I don't wake up every Saturday morning thinking, man, I'm pumped up about going out and getting rejected today. Don't do that all the time. But when I get out and I go and I take time to share the gospel, the compassion comes back. Listen, I'm going to say this. If you have to wait for the feelings of compassion to come, they rarely do. But if you do the actions of compassion, if you go and tell based on conviction rather than feeling, those feelings of compassion return. That's why my life is not based on emotion. It shouldn't be based on emotion or feelings, because they come and go. It's based on conviction. And as I follow and obey by conviction, the feelings come back. It's okay. God made us emotional creatures. It's okay. But don't base your life on your emotions or how you feel. I mean, just say amen if this is true of you. Talking about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, he rose again. That he saves those who put their faith and trust in him. Say amen if you know the gospel. You and I both know the gospel. Question is, do you really believe that? There's one way to prove that you do. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody about Jesus Christ.